It's just such a privilege and honor for us to be here with you this morning. And I'm looking over and I'm seeing a lot of people I don't know, and I'm seeing a lot of people I do know, and so I just want you to know we're going to be here to hug people until it's finished, all right? So if you got the time, just hang out afterwards, and we want to greet all of you. And it's such a privilege to be with you, and I just want to say thanks to the Lord for his grace in this body, that you are here, you're together, you're loving one another, serving one another. The grace of God is flowing, there's rebuilding, and I'm just grateful to God, grateful to you for standing together. I wrote this down a little while ago. No storm, no story. The bigger the storm, how many are getting a whole book written right now on your life? Well, I was talking with Marcy last night. You know, I had about 4 sermons to preach this morning and didn't think that any of them was the right one. But and this morning, the Lord just dropped something in my heart. So I would like to speak on the power of promise. That's what I got this morning, and 4 very simple points to walk us through. Wow, this is incredible. Val Jansen's on the worship team, and we have overhead video projection. This church is transforming powerfully. I worked with her for 13 years, and she never pulled out the flute once. Beautiful. Beautiful. Really enjoyed that. God is a God of promise. He can't help himself. He just comes out with promises all the time. It's a part of who he is. And his promises are awesome. They are great and precious. They are worth laying hold of. They are worth believing, apprehending, and holding to. I think something we all need to do is we need to identify the promises of God that he has given us. Let me just ask you, what are your promises? If you can't answer that question, then go home and do some homework and figure out, God, what are your promises to my life that we can hold to? He gives them in his word. He gives them through the Spirit to our hearts. He gives them through prophetic utterances. How many have had prophetic promises given to you that you hold to this day and say, Lord, I'm clinging to the promise of God? I'm with you on that. Come with me to Hebrews 11. I just wanted to come down here this morning and stand a little bit closer to you. Hebrews 11:33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I came to that verse and I said, Lord, that's what I want to do. I want to obtain promises. But anyone that's ever read this portion of Hebrews knows where the chapter's going. Quenching the violence of fire, escaping the sword, so on, blah, blah, blah. Or women receive their dead back to life. But then verse 35, it does a 180. And now others are tortured. Verse 36, trials of mockings, imprisonment. Verse 37, stoned, sawn in two, wandering, destitute. And they're all in faith. So I was asking this question. I said, Lord, how do I know that I'm in verse 33, obtaining promises? Maybe I'm in verse 37. I mean, that, you know, they're all in faith. Maybe I'm a verse 37 guy. So I'm asking the question, am I a verse 33 guy or a verse 37 guy? Am I to obtain promises? Is that my destiny? And it was a strong question in my heart. And the Lord gave me a very clear answer. Here's what he spoke to me. It's going to be simple. He said, you know it's your destiny to obtain promises if I've given you promises. I like that answer. See, he doesn't give you a promise and then change his mind or rewrite the plan. When he gives you a promise, inherent in that promise is his determination to fulfill it in your life. If you are under promise, you have a history written before the ages. God is bringing you to the fulfillment of the promises he has given in your life. He is a God of promise, and you are a child of promise, and you shall obtain his promises as you persevere in grace. A second point, promise reveals purpose. Promise determines destiny. There's been times that I've just felt, and I've been walking for 11 years now with the vocal status that you're hearing. Many of you have never met me, you've not heard me before. Because of an injury 11 years ago, they turned the microphone way up, and I'm able to speak in a small way like this once a day. So just by way of introduction to myself. So I hold very dearly to my heart the promises of God for healing and release. Open the doors. We sang this morning and I'm like, yes, Lord, open the doors. So I hold to that. But there's been times that I've just been in such blackness and darkness in my journey that I've said, Lord, where are we going with this? I don't even know what you're doing with my life. Where's this thing going to go? And I just felt like the Lord gave me this truth that inherent in the promise is his purpose. So if you want to know where your life is headed, just look at the promises of God he's given you. Wrapped up in the promise is the place that he is taking you in your life. We could ask the question, well, how do I know which of his promises are for me? Come to Galatians 3:16 for a moment. I'm going to be working out of just kind of a potpourri of scriptures this morning. Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Here's the principle. The promise to Abraham wasn't really to Abraham. The promise was really to Christ. All of the promises of God are actually designed and given to the Son of God. And if you want to get in on the promises, you have to get in Christ. And when you are in Christ, you become a co-heir of the promises of God given to Christ. You participate in the promises. So if you want to know what your promises are, get in Christ, and then his promises become your promises, and now you enjoy all the promises of God, because 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians says all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. So when you're in Him, it's a guarantee you have the promises of God over your life. Not, He doesn't promise everything we'd like. That's why we have the second part of Hebrews 11. There's some stuff He says, I didn't promise you that you wouldn't be destitute and persecuted and abandoned, but I have promised some things to you. And when you are under promise and in promise, because you're in Christ, you know your destiny. You are a joint heir with Christ, and the promises to Him are now your promises. Psalm 105, verse 42, calls the promise to Abraham a holy promise. Psalm 105, 42. In other words, the promises to Abraham and the promises to Christ are holy. They stand in the presence of His holiness and are a witness in the face of God. You don't have to remind God of His promises. The promise stands before Him, and He is constantly being reminded of the promises that He has given to you. It is a holy promise. You can claim the promise, you can contend for the promise, but you don't have to remind Him. He knows the promise, and He is going to fulfill it in your life. Statement number three, promise will be tested. How many could preach this point this morning? Promise will be tested. Yes, so could Joseph. Says in Psalm 105, the word of the Lord tested him. He gets this fat promise from God. And now he gets a prison to match. The promise of God, the promise is testing him, because everything in his life is contrary to the promise. Is anybody breathing this morning? Everything that he is living is screaming at him. It just can't be that promise. It must have been too much pizza the night before. Could have been a word from God? But the promise is more powerful than the prison. The power is in the promise. And I don't care what kind of a prison is holding you back. When you have a promise from God, lay hold of that promise. It is sure, it is precious, and He will fulfill it, and you will obtain His promise as you persevere in the grace of God. And Matt and Katie said, where is Matt and Katie? Yeah, they're waving at me this morning. 2 Peter 3, we're all of us claiming ownership of this pregnancy, because we've all prayed Him through to this promise. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. Now, there is a spirit that is released in the last days. Peter talks about it. He says there's a scoffing spirit that is going to come at the last days, and it's going to say this: where is the promise? If you've ever gotten a promise from God, you don't even have to stop and use your imagination. You know the voice I'm talking about. This demonic voice from hell that perches on your shoulder and tells you that promise is never going to be fulfilled. That thing is not going to happen. When are you going to wake up and smell the coffee? Hello, reality check. How long has it been for you? 11 years? When are you going to wake up to the fact it hasn't happened? It's not going to happen. Where is the promise? He promised it, and where is it? And that voice, I would say that my full-time job is battling the mocking spirit that for 11 years has come against me to say it is not going to change. God is not going to fulfill that promise. And I am determined by His grace. I will resist that voice. I will fight that thing until the day of release comes, because that is the, because when you have a promise from God, all of hell wants to fight against that thing, because once you obtain that promise from God, now you have a testimony that will transform your generation, and everything is pitted against you to cause you to cast away your confidence, lose heart, give up, cave in, and find a coping mechanism just to make it through life. But I said, no, I'm not going to cope. I'm going to grab hold of that promise. I am not going to let it go. And I will persevere in grace, because I've got something more powerful than anything else in the created order. Beloved, there is nothing more powerful than a promise from God, spoken from the one who, when He speaks, universes come into existence. You can have nothing more powerful in this life than a promise from God, which is why the enemy will come against this thing so strong in your life. And one of the foremost accusations that he uses is simply this: you're disqualified. The promise was good for a while, but now look at you. You've had enough history blowing it with God. So much for that promise. Did I come to the right church this morning? Come with me to Romans 4, verse 13. Lord Jesus, help me, because this is a good one right now. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Let me make the verse a little bit more contemporary for us. In place of the word law, write in the word performance. Because that's what law is. Law is, you do this, blah, 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 and measure up to this. And now, okay, you're good enough, you qualify. But the principle of this verse is promise is not based on performance. I hope you wrote it down if you're taking notes. Promise is not based on law. In other words, promise is not based on performance. For the euchre players, promise trumps performance. How many like that? Yeah. The enemy will come to us and hold our performance against us, which admittedly none of us measure up. And so he'll say, you hold that promise for your children, but look at your failure as a parent. Your failure as a parent has now disqualified you from the promises that you were hoping to cash in on. I'm going to say it again. Promise is not based on performance. When he promised you your kids, he promised it knowing what a wretched parent you are. dysfunctional parents in the house, be encouraged. His promise to you is not based on your performance as a parent. His promise is based upon the goodness of his heart and his promise to his son, Jesus Christ. And now you are in Christ, and his promises are yours. Your kids are yours. Some of you have got promises for your husband. Here comes that mocking spirit. Well, that promise was valid for a while. But what a miserable wife you've been. Promise is not based on performance. Well, you know, you would probably be eligible for that promise if you were just a little more dedicated. If you just had a little bit more discipline in your prayer life. Promise is not based on performance. As a matter of fact, we're in Romans 4, aren't we? Well, then let's just do verse 20. Romans 4:20 talks about Abraham. It says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. This is dealing with the 25-year period from the time the promise came till the time the promise was fulfilled. 25 years of waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. The promise was for a miracle baby, Isaac. He waited a good 25 years, if not more. In Romans 4:20, Paul has the audacity to say he did not waver at the promise. I'm saying, God, have you ever read the Bible? Anybody that's ever read the Bible knows that just ain't the truth. That's just wrong right there. If anybody was a roller coaster, it was Abraham. Have you ever read the book of Genesis? The guy was one massive up, down, the whole time. He has those good moments, and he really has those lousy moments. And I might add, right up till the very end. And you're looking at this, at his story, and you're saying, God, how can you say he didn't waver at the promise, but was strengthened in faith? The Bible says Abraham had more faith at age 100 than he had at age 75. It says he had more faith when the promise came, was fulfilled, than when he first got the promise. Let me say it another way. The longer the promise waited, the stronger his faith got. I'm like, Lord, that doesn't make sense. That's irrational. Anybody knows the longer that thing takes, the less your chances. But the longer the promise waited, the stronger his faith got. And then here's how the Lord kind of gave it to me visually. He did not waver at the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith. Yeah, he was a roller coaster, but you take it from age 75 to age 100. God looks at the thing over time. You see, he's not looking if he had a good day or a bad day. He's not looking if he had a good week or a bad week. He's not even looking if he had a good month or a bad month. God measures your journey by years. He's looking at how you persevere through the years over time. He knocks off the highs because he's not really impressed with your glory moments, and he cancels the lows because he's not depressed when you are. He looks at how you walk the thing over time, and 25 years later, Abraham is strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And God gives him his promise, not because of his track record, but because of the goodness of God, who says, I've given you a promise. I'm going to fulfill it in my goodness, because the promise is not uncovered by willing your way and running your way and working your way. How many have discovered it is not of him who runs or of him who wills, but of God who shows mercy, because it is God who is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not your determination, brother. It's God's determination. It's not your willpower, sister. It's his willpower. It's not your ability to run. It's his power in you, getting you where you need to go. By his grace, he fills your heart and fulfills his promise, so that at the end of the day, you say with Paul the Apostle, Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace. If it was up to me, I would have bombed out. I was blowing it. I would have been a failure. But somehow I just stayed in Christ, and I just kept giving him my love, and I just said, Lord, I'm yours. I answered every altar call every week. I got saved 500 times. I just said, I'm yours. I'm coming back. I'm giving you my heart. And somehow, I don't know how, but I'm in him. And now I've uncovered all the blessing and all the promise that he gave to his son, and I am an inheritor of the promises of God. When your promise is fulfilled, it's not a testimony to your faithfulness. It's a testimony to his faithfulness. My final point. Promise holds the power of completion. There is within the promise the power to complete God's story in your life. There's nothing like having a promise. When you have a promise from God, you get a little bit dangerous. Some people might consider it a little bit, you're a little reckless, a little foolish. They might call you a little bit hard-headed, thick-skulled, stubborn, bold. They don't really understand why you're walking this thing like this. Yeah, they don't understand. You got promise. You've got the most powerful thing a man can hold in your possession. You have wrapped your sticky little fingers around the promise of God, and you are not letting go. And when you have promise, it changes how you live. Hebrews 11. I want to share a little tidbit that the Lord's given me. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now there's a certain lingo that goes around the body of Christ. And what I'm about to say, some of you are going to think I'm splitting hairs on semantics, but for me it's not. There's a lingo in the body of Christ that people say things like this. Well, just embrace the crucible. Just embrace the dealing, man. Embrace the discipline. You got to learn to embrace the cross. And I've really wrestled with that. line of thinking, because I've got a promise over my life of the Lord's release. And I thought, Lord, how can I just embrace this thing when you've promised to deliver me? I mean, I don't have to imagine it, folks. I've got more promises than I know what to do with in the Word of God. He's the Lord that heals you. By his stripes I was healed. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I have got more promises than you can shake a stick at, Randy. What do I do with all this? And then they said, well, you just need to learn to embrace the discipline. How do I do that? And but it's such a common phrase in the body of Christ that I thought, well, I guess I'm missing something. Then the Lord gave me Hebrews 11:13. Here's what I saw. They embraced the promises. Doesn't say they embraced the discipline. It says they embraced the promises. How do you get your hand around the disciplines of God? I don't know. All I know to do is what the scripture says, endure discipline. So here's what the Lord gave me. Endure the discipline, embrace the promise. For you, that may mean nothing, but for me, that means a whole lot. Because I don't know how to embrace what I've been enduring, but it doesn't say who for the joy set before him embraced the cross. It says who for the joy set before him endured the cross. All you can do when they're crucifying you, brother, is just hang there and endure what God has purposed for this season of your life. But as you endure that thing, wrap your grubby little fingers around the promise of God, lay hold of his word to your heart. I got promises by the grace of God. I will never let go the promise of God. I will embrace his promise and cling to it for the rest of my life. Somebody says, what if you die without obtaining the promise? Then I'll die with my grubby fingers wrapped around that promise. I'm just going to illustrate with a couple folks and I'm finished. Illustration from the life of Caleb. Caleb is this guy in the Bible that I just felt like got a raw deal. How many of you have ever read the story of Caleb and thought the guy got shafted? He has faith to go into Canaan, man of faith, and because all the other losers don't have faith, he has to do 40 years in the wilderness. I call that a raw deal. So I'm like, Lord, what's with the Caleb thing? And so I've been looking at it a little more closely. Come to Numbers 14. I'm going to try to give you a real fast history on this. Numbers 14:24. God says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit. That's called promise. Okay, now come to Joshua 14, land where he went. Joshua 14, verse 9. And now we're quoting Caleb himself. Caleb is rehearsing the thing. And he says, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. So back in Numbers, God had promised it to him. Here in Joshua, we found out Moses promised it to him. And in both cases, they're saying, it's where your foot trod. Now you come down to verse 12, and he says, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. I put two and two together. Obviously, when Caleb went in the land, he toured Mount Hebron. That was the mountain. He did his little, his section was on the Mount Hebron. And God said, you walk that mountain, I'm giving you that mountain as your inheritance. God intended it for him from the start. But can you imagine what would have happened if God had given Caleb that mountain the first time around? They all go into Canaan. Everybody gets a house, piece of land. Everybody gets their little allotment. And then Caleb gets a mountain. There would have been such an outcry in the nation. Everybody would have been spitting nails. Why does Caleb get a mountain? The Lord says, the outcry of envy would have been unbearable. I can't do it. I want to give it to you, Caleb, but I can't do it this way. We've got to do it another way. I'll tell you how we'll do it. We'll take you through 40 years in the wilderness. And brother, he had to put up with the whole thing. Snakes, bickering, idolatry, fire, earthquakes, earth opening, swallowing. I mean, the whole story. 40 years. By the time he has persevered for 40 years, Joshua was handing out the land. Here, you get this parcel of land. You get that house on that wall. And Caleb, his turn, he says, I don't just want a house anymore. Says, I want a mountain.
Hey, what does Caleb think? Yeah, that getting a mountain. Yeah, rah, rah, rah.
You know what? Nobody said squat. You know what they said?
Caleb wants a mountain?
Give him a mountain. Why? He did the 40 years persevering before God, holding on to that promise, hanging through the tough, through the fire, through the desert, through the thirst, through the murmuring, grumbling people. He did the time, persevered, and at the end of the wilderness, had the credibility with man and the authority with God to ask for and to take an entire mountain in the grace of God. Here's my theory. I think God's in the business of raising up spiritual fathers in the last days who have walked a walk in God, have earned their stripes, so to speak, have persevered through the wilderness to such an extent that when God brings them through and gives them their mountain, that they've got something now to give to the next generation. God give us spiritual fathers that have earned the right to ask for and take entire mountains in the grace of God, because we need some spiritual fathers that have some riches that they've uncovered because they persevered in grace, and now they've got something to give to the sons and to the daughters alike. And let me close with one more illustration. I think I can beat six closings, Jim. Let's give it a shot. Lady in the Bible that if they would have celebrated Mother's Day back in those days, would have been a very painful day for her. And as I say that, I recognize that Mother's Day is not always a happy day. For some of us, kindness of God, we rejoice. For others of us, there are promises that we hold to, but the unfulfillment of those promises are such a painful reality that sometimes Mother's Day becomes not a celebration, but a day of reminder of the grief and the heartache that we carry. Naomi would have been one such woman. Very quickly, the story. Famine starves out the family. So Naomi, her husband, her two boys, starved out of Bethlehem, move out to Moab just to try to survive. In the land of Moab, God takes her husband's life. Naomi raises her two boys as a single mom, gets them married off. They each marry a Moabite girl. And then her two boys die. She's lost her husband. She's lost her boys. And then she hears the famine has lifted back home in Bethlehem. There's crops one more time. And she says, I guess I'll go home. The one daughter-in-law stays. The other daughter-in-law, Ruth, comes with her. Naomi and Ruth pull into Bethlehem, and all the women are abuzz. They said, is this the Naomi that left 10 years ago? And she says, don't even call me Naomi, which means lovely, pleasant. She said, call me Mara, which means bitter. She said, I left full, I returned empty. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She says, God has dealt severely with me and remembered my sins against me. She says, call me Mara. Heartbroken. Ruth finds a job, the job of the poorest of the poor, gleaning behind the harvesters, finds herself in the field of Boaz. And Naomi's like, Lord, is anything going to change here? Are you going to help us? Anybody going to rise up for us and help us out? And nothing. One day, Naomi rises up and kicks into faith. She says, Ruth, sit down. Yes, Mama. Naomi says, Ruth, we have a promise. There is a provision in the law of God that if a man dies without a child, without an heir, the next closest relative is obligated to raise up an heir to the one that died. And Ruth is like, you tell me what to do, Mama, I'll do it. And she says, I want you to take this promise, Ruth. I want you to get yourself down to the threshing floor. And she gives her the plan. There goes Ruth at night. She uncovers Boaz's feet, curls up at his feet. At midnight, his feet are cold. He startles. There's a woman at my feet. Who are you? She says, I am Ruth the Moabitess. And she says, put your garment over me. What she's saying is, would you take away from my life these garments of widowhood and of grief that have wrapped themselves around my heart? Would you cause your garment to be spread over me? Your garment of abundance, your garment of hope, your garment of offspring and of assurance and of promise and of future. And Boaz is like, oh, he said, his heart is moved. Blessed are you. He says to Ruth, he says, spend the night here. And in the morning, things are going to happen. She spends the night at his feet, the dark night of the soul. But in the morning, Boaz kicks into action. Now, you have a Boaz in your life. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you just go ahead and apply it to your life right now. Boaz gets up before dawn and he says, come here, Ruth. He dumps a week's worth of harvest into her lap. She's carrying home in her shawl a whole week's worth of barley harvest. She walks in the door on her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi says, what have you God. Ruth tells the story, and here's what Naomi says to Ruth. I love this quote. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. When your Boaz kicks into action, that promise that you've been holding to, that promise that you've been clinging to for weeks, for months, for years, when your Boaz tips the domino, I'm telling you, the thing is gonna shake down. Go home, Ruth, fasten your seatbelt, something is shaking down, and before the day is out, Ruth is married to Boaz. She's in the arms of her beloved Boaz. And Boaz ain't no Mahlon. Mahlon was her first husband. Couldn't have kids with Mahlon. But you're not with Mahlon any longer, Ruth. You're in the embrace of Boaz. This guy's got some life working in him. Ruth gets herself pregnant. She gives birth to a baby. And the one who was a barren foreigner and a widow becomes the bride in the embrace of her Boaz. And the fruitfulness of their relationship gives them a baby boy so that now, Matthew 1, Ruth, a foreigner and a widow, finds herself in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. And as for Naomi, the one who had been forsaken and abandoned, lost her husband, lost her boys, comes crawling back into town with reproach over her head. Now she holds in her bosom a miracle baby. And the women said, Naomi has a baby boy. He became the grandfather of King David himself. And Naomi now, the great-grandmother of King David. When you've got a promise from God, hold on to that thing and don't let go. Because I'm preaching to you right now, there's a day coming when your Boaz is going to tip the domino in your favor. You said, well, what do I have to do to get there? Stay in Christ. Just give him your love. Keep on coming back. Give him your heart again. I'm after you, Lord. It's not on your performance. It's where you are in the embrace of your beloved Boaz, and he is going to fulfill his promise in your life. That provision that he has made in his word shall be yours, and you will obtain promises. Let me share very personally with you, and then I'm finished. I remember back to, I was reminded of this morning. You think back to the things you did when you were young, and you kind of wonder about yourself a little bit. This is one of those occasions. One of the little known facts about my history is I got me a bachelor's degree at Roberts Wesleyan College up in Rochester here. That was summer of 84, spring of 84, got the bachelor's. And they have this custom, AJ, they put together the yearbook, and they put your picture as a senior, and then you can put whatever kind of quip, saying, whatever, you know, that you want to put in there. And so I looked up some of the old yearbooks to get a feel for this thing, you know, and they've got, you know, all these platitudes and all these, you know, pithy little, you know, nonsense that didn't say anything, you know, and I had it in my heart. I said, well, can I do a scripture? They said, yeah. Well, so under my picture, here's what it said. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. If you want to live a dangerous life, go ahead and put that in your yearbook. I didn't even know what I was putting in there. All I knew was, I just want the verse. I want to live in that kind of a dimension with God. I want to see the kind of things in God where the captives are released, where the eyes are opened, where the deaf are unstopped, where they come out of the wheelchairs. I want to see the salvation of our God in my generation. And I was like 26. Or whatever at the time, but I had this thing in my heart. I didn't know, I'd just stuck a bullseye on my chest. And now I find myself, and here's the strategy of the Lord, I find myself painted into a corner where I have no options. Either I find the power of God, Isaiah 61, or it's over. I have no other options, no other future. And I really don't feel any closer to the verse today than I was when I was 26. But I'm telling you, I am after something in God. I feel like there are promises and assurances in my heart that I've held to for years. And now I find myself, I've got to find these promises. I've got to lay hold of the fullness of God. I've just been very much aware of the verse Acts 4:11. Nor is there salvation in any other. Beloved, there is no other source of salvation but in God. You can't find salvation anywhere else. You can find a little bit of help somewhere else. You can find a little bit of relief somewhere else. You can go and get a consolidated mortgage and try to get yourself out a little bit of relief. You can go ahead and declare bankruptcy and the heat might be off for a little while, or you can find some kind of a stopgap measure. Some counselor somewhere might be able to help you glue yourself together for one more month, but there is salvation nowhere else but in God. And this world is desperate for the salvation of God. We are desperate for what Jesus died to give us. I'm not sure we're very close to it yet, but I am after it with all my heart. I've got to see the salvation of God. And so I will hold to the promises I've got, and I will not let go. I've had people say things to me like, well, Bob, why don't you sue the doctor that did it to you? Had a brother email me, Christian brother, giving me a strong personal recommendation to sue. So what? You get a settlement of $1 million and you take an early retirement and you cope for the rest of your life. I said, I'm going to sue, but I'm not going to sue in an earthly court. I'm going to sue in a heavenly court. I'm after more than getting an earthly settlement. I want a heavenly settlement. I want some authority in Jesus Christ. I want the salvation of our God. Somebody says to me, well, actually, I get this one a lot. My travel, you can imagine the stuff I pick up traveling all over the place, and everybody's doing everything to me. But anyways, I get this one a lot. Have you thought about learning sign language? And you know, they say it like it would be a revelation to me. Like, I've never thought of that.
And I'm always very polite when these things come my way, and I just nod at them, you know, and I do like this, you know, non-committal sort of with my head. And inside I'm thinking, you have no idea what you're asking me right now. I'm not in this thing to learn how to sign to the deaf. I'm in this thing to learn how to unstop the ears of the deaf. I'm in this thing because I believe God's launched me on a journey. Yes, it's a wilderness, and yes, it feels like 40 years. I don't know. Start calling me Caleb. But I'm in this thing however long it takes. I'm going to hold to the promises of God. I'm digging my feet, and I hear that mocking spirit every day of my life, and every day of my life I get back to the promise of God and lay hold of that thing one more time and say, I will not give up, I will not relent, I will hold to his word, and I will persevere and give my heart to him and love him one more day and stay in his presence and press into his face, press into his word, because I am contending for the kingdom of God in this generation, and I'm believing for the author and the finisher of my faith to finish my story and give me a testimony for the next generation. And God wants to give us testimony to you as well. And I'm just, if I can just boil it down to one statement, don't let go his promise. He's given it to you. You've got the most powerful thing in the universe in your possession. Wrap your fingers around that thing and never let go. You might feel like a basket case on a roller coaster sometime, but God's not really taken with all your ups and downs. He's looking at the fact you're still here. You're still here, you're still walking, you're still lifting your hands, and you're still looking to him for his salvation. There is salvation nowhere else but in the house of God. You're not going to get your salvation at Thompson Hospital. I just got to say that I felt like years ago, God gave us this building strategically next to Thompson Hospital because he wants to give a testimony to this region that you don't have to go to the hospital to find your salvation. There is salvation in the risen Son of God. Give it to us, Lord, we ask. Just enter into some intercession in your spirit. Father, we're asking for the salvation of God to be manifest among your people in this house, in the churches of this area. We are leaning into it together, Lord. Give us the promises. Give us the fulfillment of your promises, and we will look to you. We will love you. We will persevere in grace until the day that we can say, we have obtained the promise. Grant it, we ask, in Jesus' name. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, for it has great reward. That after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. God bless you.